As we continue here, we're kind of getting ready to transition from looking at Saul to looking at David. And so as I was thinking about this passage this past week, I started to think about David a little bit. And I was reminded as I looked at this, and I'm sure many of you have heard this. We've probably all of us have heard this many times. You know, David was a man that God referred to as a man who was after his own heart, right? Remember, Peter mentioned that when he spoke shortly after Jesus went to heaven. In Acts chapter 13, verse 22, as Peter was talking to the crowds there, he said, "And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.'" Now, I'm sure many of you, myself included, have thought and pondered that at times and wondered, how could that be, that this man of whom we know he sinned mightily, he also served God mightily. So how is it those things go together? How is it that God would look at David and say, he's a man after my own heart? Especially in light of what I read here in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. Let me read through these verses and then kind of come back to this and connect this up and tell you what I'm talking about here. 1 Samuel chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. "And Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey.' So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, 'Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt.' So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Paul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, 'I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments.' And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, 'Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.' And Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?' Saul said, 'They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction.' Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Stop, I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night.' And he said to him, 'Speak.' And Samuel said, 'Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?' And Saul said to Samuel, 'I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal.' And Samuel said, 'As the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king.'" So Saul finally is rejected as king, and of course then we'll move into the transition to David as king. But before we do, let's consider this about Saul and connect it up with David. You know, Saul was commanded here. We see over and over this repetition about the voice of the Lord. Samuel, of course, being the voice of the Lord to Saul, telling him what to do. Saul kind of jumps in and begins to do it, but only partially. And for that reason, God rejects him. And in fact, it's not only that he obeys partially. Look at verse 19. And that's kind of the key here in terms of Saul's actions. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Saul, we're told, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. But here's the interesting thing. Let's move back to David in 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9, and you remember this is the part of the story where David has taken Bathsheba. He has had Bathsheba's husband actually murdered. And he's kind of going on with his life. And then God comes to David through the prophet Nathan. And Nathan confronts David. And he says this, 2 Samuel 12, chapter 12, verse 13. Or I'm sorry, verse 9. And this is Nathan speaking the word of the Lord to David. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? Exactly the same thing that was said about Saul. Both of them, we're told, from God's perspective, did what was evil. Now, what's the point here? We often define, in fact, I think most of the time, we define ourselves by our actions, right? I mean, you think of the simple way that we introduce ourselves to people. What do you do? And then when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to our relationship with God, how often do we allow ourselves to be defined in this relationship with God by our actions? I feel like I'm in good standing with God when I do the right thing. And I feel separated from God when I don't do the right thing. And do we allow the devil to kind of put that burden on us, that we are defined by what we do? And of course, that's a real problem, right? If you really believe that you're a sinner, and that even if you have a relationship with God through faith in Christ, you still have this sin nature that's doing battle with you, you're never going to get to a point where your actions are completely righteous. So what do you do about that? I mean, we all, if we're going to define ourselves by our actions, we are all in the same category as Saul and David. We have done what is evil in the sight of God. But here's the thing. God doesn't define us. God doesn't see us by our actions. He sees us by our reactions to our actions. If you don't get anything else, I want you to get this sentence. I wrote it down this way. David's actions were the same as Saul's actions in God's eyes. It was their reactions to their sin that differed. You see, going on in 2 Samuel, we see David, his reaction to being presented with the nature of his actions. Nathan says, your actions are evil in the sight of God. So how does David react to that? Verse 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. David owns it. David agrees with God. But what does Saul do? That's what we want to focus on for the rest of this message. That's what I want you to hear, and I want you to think about. How do you react when you're confronted with the fact that you have done evil in the sight of God? It's not surprising, I don't think, that we see Saul's reaction to being confronted with this information to be that he hides. You remember a few weeks ago, we saw him when he was called to be king. What did he do? He hid among the baggage. He seems to have this tendency. And so when he's confronted by God's word, that he has done evil in the sight of God, what does he do? He hides. He hides behind his words. He hides behind other people. He hides behind religion. And I want you to just try to apply this to yourself today as we go through these. Do you hide from God when you're confronted with the fact that you have sinned, that you have done evil in the sight of God? And you may initially say, well, no, I don't do that. But think about how subtle these forms of hiding are. We see it with Saul here. Let's look at, first of all, how it is that Saul hides behind his words. In verse 13, and you know, the first point at which we're confronted with this is one of the more interesting, maybe even funny scenes in all of the Bible, right? I mean, Samuel has commanded Saul to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. Now, of course, the backstory there, you know, the Amalekites were the ones who attacked the Israelites as they came up out of Egypt. And God, from that point forward, said, the Amalekites are enemies of my people, and I will bring judgment on them. And so now the time has come. God is going to bring about judgment through his king, Saul. And he says, utterly wipe them out. Now, just a footnote here. Don't get too wrapped up in the morality of that command. You know, sometimes people get hung up on these Old Testament stories where God just destroys people. But we can't look at it through our own sense of morality. You have to remember that God is the ultimate judge, right? And he has the right to judge his creation and to bring about justice. It said back in Genesis about God, Genesis 18:25, far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? So it's not up to us to judge, but God is the one who judges and brings about justice. And that's what he's doing or intends to do through King Saul. And of course, you understand this is, as so often we see in the Old Testament, this is also looking forward to King Jesus. Because ultimately, God's plan is for his king, his perfect king, Jesus, to execute judgment on the entire world. And so this is simply a picture of what is to come. But back to the story. Saul fails, right? He begins properly. He jumps right in. He gathers his troops. He begins to go after the Amalekites. He even warns certain people who are mixed in with the Amalekites and who don't deserve judgment. He says, you need to leave. And they do. But then Saul stops short. And he has this confrontation with Samuel. Samuel came to Saul, verse 13, and said to him, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Saul hides behind his words. I did what you told me to do. And Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? Do you think Saul really thought that he could hide behind his words, that he could convince Samuel, if not God, that he had actually done what he was commanded to do? Even though it was as obvious as the sheep and the cows in the field that he had failed. I mean, how often do we do that? Anytime that we fail to acknowledge our sin, anytime that we try to ignore our sin and pretend that we're righteous, pretend that we have a relationship with God, pretend that we're holy, we're doing the same thing as Saul. We're hiding from God, acting like we've done what he commanded, when, of course, it's as clear as the sheep and the cows in the field that we haven't. God, we know this. We shouldn't have to say this. God knows everything, right? We can't hide from him. We can't hide anything that we do from him. Yet at times, I suspect we think we can. We think we can get away with it. I remember, and I may have mentioned this to you before, a man by the name of Ed Cole, who wrote a book called Maximized Manhood back in the early 80s. He was kind of looked to as the father of the men's movement that took over in the 90s. At a conference one time, I had the opportunity to hear him, and he mentioned how he would remind himself of God's presence in his life all the time. In particular, and this was, you know, in the late 90s when we were just beginning to see this real struggle with internet pornography. And he was a man who admitted that he struggled with it. And so what he did was, he said he would take his communion cup and fill it with wine. He would take the wafer, the presence of God, and put it right in front of his computer screen before he did anything on the computer to remind himself that God was present with him all the time in everything that he did. We can't hide anything from God. It's just, everything that we do is clear as the sheep and the cows in the field were to Samuel. Whether we obey or disobey, God sees it all. And we can't convince him. We can't talk our way out of it either by kind of mincing words. You know what I mean? I found this story. If some of you maybe have been in the position of having employees under you and having to write a letter of recommendation for them after they leave. You know, they leave and they come to you and say, well, I'd like to get another job. Can you write a letter of recommendation for me? And kind of think, well, not sure I can. You weren't the greatest employee. So I found this. It's from a man by the name of Robert Thornton. He's a professor at Lehigh University. And he came up with this collection of what he calls virtually litigation-proof phrases, called the Lexicon of Intentionally Ambiguous Recommendations, or LIAR. So he says, when you have an employee who was really inept, then you can say something like this: I enthusiastically recommend this candidate with no qualifications whatsoever. Or to describe an ex-employee who had problems getting along with fellow workers, I am pleased to say that this candidate is a former colleague of mine. Or to describe an unproductive candidate, I can assure you that no person would be better for the job. Or to describe an applicant not worth consideration, I would urge you to waste no time in making this candidate an offer of employment. Kind of ambiguous. You can kind of take it one way or the other. But isn't that the way we kind of play with God's commands, his very direct instructions to us? You know, very direct instructions to Saul. Wipe them out. And yet Saul had the gall to argue with Samuel and to say to him, you see it here, if I can read it, sorry. My highlighting goes dark on me sometimes and I can't read it. There we go. Verse 20. After, you know, I just read to you verse 19. And so in response to that, Samuel says, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. Really? That's how you define it? God says, wipe everything out. And you define it this way? See, that's what we do so often. And I think, and you know, I have to be a little careful with this because it's not always bad to study the Bible, right? But do we overstudy the Bible? You know, we sometimes think it seems like, and it's a little bit of our culture as Americans, you know, we want to reduce everything to a study, to something we can analyze and break down and look at. And so we have sermons and we listen to sermons online and we get tapes and books and we go to Bible studies and small groups and we spend our time analyzing God's Word. And how much of that is to kind of figure out where the loopholes are? To figure out just exactly what it is we can get away with. And what it is that we can say, well, I'm not real clear what that means. So, you know, maybe I can just go ahead and do what I want. You know, like just as one example, tithing. You know, God says in the Old Testament, tithe. My people are to tithe. And that's all it says. And we know a tithe means 10% of income. How many times have you had a conversation with someone about this? Well, does that mean 10% of gross or 10% of net? It means 10%. Okay? You figure it out. It's not that hard. But we spend our time just picking over words, hiding, as Saul did, behind words. Do you do that? Do you hide behind words when it's clear what it is that God expects of you? This is a verse that I'm sure many of you have heard before, but I just love its clarity because, again, we try to make things so complicated, and God cuts through all of that. Micah 6:8, you know, if you have any question about how you're supposed to behave or what you're supposed to be doing, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. It's not complicated to figure out what God expects of you. So don't hide behind words. Saul also, we see, hides behind other people, right? Samuel confronts him. And then what's one of the things that Saul says? Verse 15, Saul said, they have brought them, after Samuel says, well, what about these cows and these sheep? They have brought them from the Amalekites. For who? The people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord. And then he repeats it again in verse 21. The people took of the spoil, as if Saul, the king, had nothing to do with it, right? This is as old as humanity. I mean, just go back to Genesis 3, right? God confronts Adam, and what does Adam do? Well, that woman that you gave me made me eat this fruit. Blame shifting. Hiding behind other people. Failing to take responsibility. What a contrast between the way that Saul hides and the way that David confronts and owns his responsibility. Back to verse 13 of 2 Samuel 12 again. I have sinned. It's pretty simple. He takes responsibility for what he did. How often, I mean, just think about it. Boys and girls, have you ever blamed your brother or sister when you get caught for something? Not that you're going to own up to it here, right? But I'm sure you have at some point. How many of us have blamed someone else when we get caught having not done what we were supposed to do in our job, at home, in relationships, or even with God? I love, this is an anonymous quote, I don't know where it came from, but I really like this. It kind of points to the real power that is taken away from us when we become a victim, when we look at ourselves as victims. When you blame others, you give up the power to change. You know, we all want, I would hope, to be better, to do better, to continually be changing. But when we place responsibility for our actions on others, when we make ourselves victims, when we hide behind other people, as this quote says, we completely give up the power to change. Just a couple of comments here about maybe ways that we can do better at taking responsibility for our actions. First of all, pay attention to your conscience. You know, God has given us all, we're told, Paul says it in Romans chapter 2, this thing that we refer to as a conscience. We know right from wrong. Back to what I said a few minutes ago. We don't have to argue over words. We don't have to spend our time trying to figure it out. God has put within us the ability to know right from wrong. Don't ignore that. Listen to it when it kind of quietly taps on your shoulder. Pay attention to your conscience. Second, have people in your life who speak to your blind spots. We all have them, right? These blind spots. And we need people around us who know what those blind spots are and who can remind us of them when we don't see it. In the same way, kind of along the same lines, fight confirmation bias. Do you know what I mean by that? You've probably heard that phrase. Confirmation bias is this tendency to surround ourselves with only people and things that agree with us. So just as we need people who see our blind spots, we need to listen. See, here's where the rubber really hits the road. When someone disagrees with you, when someone tells you that you've done something wrong, what's your first reaction? Well, I know most of the time for me, it's to think about all of the reasons this person is wrong, right? Or all of the things that are wrong about this person who's saying this to me. But we have to fight this confirmation bias to only agree with those who agree with us and look to, here's the thing. Someone said this to me years ago, and I don't always do a good job at it, but I try to do this. Anytime someone says something negative to me, even if it's done in the worst way possible, I need to work hard to find the truth in what they're saying. Because I would almost guarantee that no matter how off base you may think this person is, there is some sliver of truth in what they're saying that you need to hear. Try to find that truth, even if you don't like the person. And then finally, don't play the if only game. You know what I mean? We all do this, you know. If only I had more time in the morning, I would read my Bible more. If only I was a better cook, I could make meals and maybe lose some weight. If only my boss were nicer to me, I would do a better job at work. If only my brother or sister were kind to me, then I'd be kind to them. We all do it, right? Came up with all these reasons why another person is to blame for my actions. Take responsibility. Don't hide behind other people. And then finally, let's turn to this last one. We see that Saul tries to hide behind religion. I didn't go on with this, but you'll see down in verse 24 and 25, after Samuel has kind of pronounced this judgment on Saul, Saul says, "Well, Samuel, will you go with me and offer these sacrifices? Let's just go do this religious thing and it'll all be taken care of," right? But Samuel's already addressed that in verse 22. "As the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. To obey is better than sacrifice and to listen than the fat of rams." It reminds me, you know, we think in the Old Testament oftentimes all of these ceremonies and sacrifices and rituals that God gave his people to do, and we can have this mindset that, well, if they just do those things right, then they'll be okay with God. The only thing is, God says over and over in the Old Testament, "I don't want your sacrifices, even though I told you to do them. I don't want your ceremonies. I don't want all of your festivals." Isaiah 1:11, God says, "What makes you think I want all your sacrifices? I'm sick of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened cattle. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and lambs and goats." And you can just kind of replace the words there. When we fail to obey God, when our actions are wicked in the eyes of the Lord, he doesn't want our songs, our prayers, our church services, our special ceremonies. He wants our obedience. You know, I think maybe this is one of the reasons we look to, especially the New Testament oftentimes, to kind of figure out what church is supposed to look like. And we get in our minds this way that church is supposed to be done. And we think that we're safe if we do it in this way that we've been brought up in. But the Bible has no instructions whatsoever about how to do church, other than to say, keep meeting together. That's a good thing. But I don't really care how you do it. And I think God says it that way because he knows that exactly what continues to happen to us will. That we'll get caught up in the ceremonies. That we'll get caught up in the steps, the patterns, the ways of doing church, and think that that's what takes care of us in God's eyes. Do you hide behind religion? Going through the motions all week? Engaging in behavior that's evil in the sight of the Lord? And then thinking, oh, I got to get to church Sunday. It's been a bad week, so I'll just go to church. It's not what God wants. It's not what he's looking for. Don't hide behind religion. So, if we can't do any of those things, then are we just left without an answer here? And this is where I want to end. Because I know, certainly for me, as I looked at those three ways of hiding from God, I can certainly identify with them. So what do I do? Well, here's the good news, right? We go back to 2 Samuel and what Nathan said to David, chapter 12, verse 13. David says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And look at what Nathan said. The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. You see, God looked not at David's actions, but at his reaction to his sin. David didn't hide from God. David didn't try to excuse his behavior. David didn't blame other people. He didn't try to engage in some ceremony or offering. He simply admitted what he had done. And when we do that, we find favor in God's eyes. Right? I hope that you all are continuing to follow along in the New City Catechism. We haven't talked about that a lot lately. But just in case you've lost track, we're on question 19 this week. And it's appropriate for what we're talking about. Question 19 in the New City Catechism, is there any way to escape punishment and be brought back into God's favor? Yes. God reconciles us to himself by a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. We can never escape on our own by hiding, by justifying, by engaging in ceremonies, by doing all the right things. We can never escape through anything that we do from God's judgment. But thankfully, God has made that way for us to escape his judgment. And that is through his King, his Son, Jesus, and his life, death, and resurrection on our behalf. You know, that verse in 2 Corinthians, the great exchange, as we refer to it, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. All that we have to do is the same thing that David did. It's not about our actions, because unfortunately, we will continue to do things that are evil in the sight of God. But when we react as David did, I have sinned against the Lord. Period. Then God comes to us through his Son Jesus. And he saves us from judgment The writer of Proverbs says it this way, and we'll end with this, Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. You'll never get it completely right, I don't believe, on this earth. But if you'll turn to God through his Son, Jesus Christ, you don't have to be defined by your actions. You are defined by your relationship with God through faith in Christ. And you escape the righteous judgment of God. Is that where you are this morning? Yes, it's important not to hide behind our words, to hide behind other people, to hide behind religion. But ultimately, the most important thing is that we turn to Jesus anytime we sin, every time we sin. That's all we can do. And be defined by his righteousness, not our actions. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful this morning as we think about the story of Saul and David, and sometimes maybe even confused by all of the things that happened to them and with them and through them, and yet it continues to be so clear in your word that this all has a point, that you intend to show us, to make it clear to us that you love us, that you care for us, that there is nothing that we can do on our own to earn your love or to retain your love, but that you, because of your love, sent your Son Jesus to die for us, and that through his resurrection we have hope, we have forgiveness, and we know that we don't have to be defined by our sins. Even though the devil would like to try over and over to make us think that, we simply look to Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection. And we know that we are defined by his righteousness and not our sinful actions. Lord, I pray that every person in this room this morning knows what it means to have a relationship with God through faith in Christ. And if that's something that is doubtful, I pray that in this moment, right now, that you would make that clear, that you would help them see that it's not complicated. It's simply accepting by faith that you are who you claim to be and that you've done what we read in the Bible that it says that you did. Simply accept by faith Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, as we go through this coming week, help us not be aligned with Saul, who hid behind his words and other people and religion. Help us to be like David. When we're confronted by our sin, when we're made aware through our conscience or by other people that we've done wrong, may we simply say, as David did, I have sinned against the Lord. And then let us look to your Son, Jesus, for forgiveness and hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together.